So if one of you guys said to me that you loved your wife, you really love your wife, and I said, that's great, so why don't you tell me something about her? I don't know her, and why don't you tell me some things about your wife? And you said, not really sure. And I said, well, what does she like? What kind of things is she interested in? What does she do? And your answer was like, not sure. And I said, well, tell me about her past, you know, her family, her parents, where she's from. And you're like, well, I think maybe she told me, but I don't remember. All right, tell me about her career. What does she do? What does she want to do? What are her ambitions in life? Same thing. I don't really know. What would I conclude from that? You don't love your wife because you don't know your wife. If you don't know somebody, how can you love them? I wonder how often, though, that's kind of our relationship with God. We say we love God. Maybe we tell people we love God, but we don't know what to say about him. We're not exactly sure who he is. And people say, well, tell me about him. If somebody ever actually asks you that, tell me about God. And you sort of stumble and think, I'm not sure. I don't exactly know what to say. So if you love someone, it means you have to know them. And if you don't know the person, how can you love them? You don't know a person. You don't love a person if you don't know them. So today we're going to be talking about doctrine. We're not going to be talking about any specific doctrines because we just don't have we don't have the time to get into any specific doctrines. We're going to be talking about the concept, the kind of the big idea of doctrine. And I don't know, maybe for some of you, my guess is when you hear the word doctrine, your first thought is yawn, boring, it doesn't matter, irrelevant, doctrine, I don't care. I know that a lot of people have that feeling when they hear the word doctrine or when people start talking about doctrines, like, not really interested. But doctrine, what doctrine means is teaching. That's just what it means, teaching. So when I say the word doctrine, what I'm just talking about is the teaching of the church about God, the teaching of the whole historic Christian church about God, what we say and believe about who God is, what he does, the kinds of things he says, the kind of person he is. All of that is doctrine. Now, what's the connection between loving my wife and doctrine? Well, doctrine is about knowing God. If I say I love God, I have to know who he is. And knowing who he is a matter of doctrine. What do we say about him? What do we believe about him? Who is this God? What do we know about this God? If I say I love him, I need to know him. And that's a matter of, it's an issue of doctrine. It's an issue of theology. And so this morning, we're going to talk about, again, just the idea of knowing God and doctrine. This mic does not fit my bony face. We'll see. So with that in mind, we're going to read in Acts again. We're back to the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts chapter 5. We're actually going to read the same passage as last week. As I started thinking about preparing for the message today, I was going to talk about something else. I was going to actually go to the next passage, and I just really felt, no, there's some other things in this passage from last week that we need to talk about. At least I feel like it would be irresponsible if I didn't talk about them. So we're going to go back to Acts chapter 5. This is when the Jewish authorities, the Jewish governing council, they brought Peter and the apostles. They've arrested them because they're telling people about Jesus and they're doing miracles and people are turning to faith in Jesus and Christianity is growing and the Jewish authorities hate that. They hate Jesus and they hate the gospel and they hate the Christians. And so they bring Peter and the apostles on trial and some of them want to kill Peter and the apostles. But one man, Gamaliel, stands up and he says, wait, just leave him alone. And he gives them some advice. So we're going to take this idea of doctrine, we're going to read that passage again, and then we'll talk about it. So let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 42. Bringing them back, they stood them before the high council. The chief priest said, didn't we give you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name? Again, this is speaking to Peter and the apostles. And here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are trying your best to blame us for the death of Jesus, this man. Peter and the apostles answered, "It's necessary to obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, the one you killed by hanging him on a cross. God set him on high at his side, Prince and Savior, to give Israel the gift of a changed life and sins forgiven. We are witnesses to these things. The Holy Spirit, whom God gives to us, to those who obey him, corroborates every detail." When they heard that, they were furious and wanted to kill them on the spot. But one of the council members stood up, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of God's law who was honored by everyone. He ordered the men, Peter and the apostles, taken out of the room for a short time, then said, "Fellow Israelites, be careful what you do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas," and this is, we're going to talk a little bit about this next couple verses. "Theudas made something of a splash, claiming to be somebody. He got 400 men to join him. He was killed. His followers dispersed. Nothing came of it. A little later, at the time of the census, Judas the Galilean appeared and acquired a following. He also fizzled out, and the people following him were scattered to the four winds. So I am telling you, hands off these men. Let them alone. If this program or this work, this Jesus thing, is merely human, it will fall apart. But if it's of God, there is nothing you can do about it, and you better not be found fighting against God." That convinced them. They called the apostles back in. After giving them a thorough whipping, they warned them not to speak in Jesus' name and sent them off. The apostles went out of the high council overjoyed because they had been given the honor of being dishonored on account of the name. Let's pray. God, you speak. That's a statement about who you are, the God who speaks. So help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to listen to the truth of your word, the truth of what happened back there in this story almost 2,000 years ago. Lord, speak to each one of us as we just sang, Lord, we need you. We need you to speak. We need to hear your voice. We need you in our lives. We need to know who you are so that we can really love you rightly. So I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts will be pleasing to you right now in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, let me remind you that we're talking about this thing called Kairos, Kairos moments. Hopefully you've heard that enough that now you kind of know the definition. A Kairos moment is when God's time breaks into our normal everyday time, when God is doing a new kind of thing, and he wants us to be able to see it and respond to it and follow him and participate with him. And so the book of Acts shows us some massive, major Kairos moments all over the place. The Holy Spirit is moving. Miracles are happening. Things are happening. Big time things are happening. And it's all happening because of Jesus, in the name and power of Jesus Christ. And so as a church, again, we want to be open to what is God doing now? What's God doing here? What's God doing in the bridge? What's God doing in your life? We want to be able to see it and respond to what God's doing. And so that's why we're talking about this. So there was one of these moments in the book of Acts. And the Jewish leaders, like I said, they don't like it. They hate what's happening. They don't understand it. They think that this is wrong. This is not what God wants. They say this is not from God. This whole Jesus thing is not from God. And so Gamaliel stands up. This guy who is respected by everybody. And when he talks, everybody shuts up and everybody listens. What he has to say, they're going to do. They're going to follow what this guy has to say. And if you were here last week, maybe you remember that I said the question sort of underneath Gamaliel's advice, the question that I think is in the back of his mind is this: how do you know if a thing is from God or not? How do you know if something that's happening is from God or it's just from people or it's from maybe from the devil or it's just who knows? But how do you know if a thing is from God or not? And so last week, what I tried to do is take that question and just look at our normal everyday lives and the issues and things that we deal with, our finances, our career, our family, moving. Most of us are people who have moved to Hong Kong and will move away again. And in all of these sort of things that happen in our lives, how do we know if it's from God or not? I think that's a really important question. And I talked last week about practicing asking that question in all the little things of your life. Is this from God, this opportunity, this thing in front of me, this decision? But in the passage, it's really a doctrinal question. It's a theological question. It was, is this Jesus thing, this gospel thing, this Jesus movement, this Christian thing, is this from God or not? That was the question the Jews were wrestling with. It's the question that Gamaliel was asking. Is this from God? Is Jesus from God or not? And so before he gives his advice to the Jewish leaders, he gives them a little history lesson. Okay, he tells them about these two guys, one named Theudas, there's a name, Theudas, and the other Judas the Galilean. And he says, remember these two guys. They both claimed that they were somebody special. They got people to follow them and listen to them and trust them. They both claimed that they were from God. In fact, they claimed that they were messiahs, or other people said they were messiahs. They were from God. They were sent by God. They were here to rescue us from Roman oppression, to lead God's people. But what happened to them? They died. They were killed. Their movements ended. Whoever followed them just had to run away. It was all over. It was finished. They were fake. They were false. They were not Messiah. They were mistaken, or they were pretending. They were not from God. And the interesting thing is, we've never heard of them, right? Unless you've really studied the book of Acts, you've never heard the name of Theudas. You've never heard of Judas the Galilean. These are not people that we know from history. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about who Theudas was because he failed. Nobody cares about who Judas the Galilean was because he was wrong. And their movements, the people who trusted him, it all fell apart. What the scripture says is it fizzled. It died. It went nowhere. It was nothing. In fact, here's an interesting, interesting historical information that helps us understand the importance of who you follow. In the 100 years before Jesus, and again, the 100 years after Jesus' ascension, there were about 12 other men who claimed to be the Messiah. They said, I am from God. I will rescue the Jewish people. I will save us from the Romans. I will lead us to God's way. I am God's man. I am the way. Follow me. And lots of people followed them. People listened to them and trusted them. There was a guy named Simon Bar Kochba, something like that in Hebrew, Bar Kochba. About 100 years after Jesus, he was a very famous and very popular guy, and people believed he was the Messiah, the guy who was going to save them from Roman oppression, because 100 years after Jesus, Rome still controlled Israel, and it was a terrible thing. So this guy, Simon, was so popular and so famous that he was able to gather an army together of 400,000 Jewish men. Can you imagine? It's a big army, 400,000 Jewish men. And they fought against the Romans, and they won. And so for 3 years, so from 132 AD to 135 AD, they had their own independent Jewish nation again. They drove the Romans away. But did it last? Nope. The Roman army came back in, crushed the whole thing, killed almost 600,000 people. I mean, just slaughtered the Jews. Just wiped them out. It was a brutal, violent, bloody, nasty thing. And the Jews went back to being oppressed by the Romans. Simon was not the Messiah. He was a failure. And a lot of people died because of his mistake and because of their mistake in trusting in him and trusting that he was the Messiah. So the point is this. I'm not just trying to give you interesting tidbits of history. That's not the point. The point is that who you believe, what you believe, who you follow, it matters. Who you follow matters. What you put your faith and trust in, it matters. And see these guys, Theudas and Judas and Simon, people believed them and put their faith in them and trusted in them, and a lot of people died because of it. And a lot of people were disappointed because of it. And a lot of people were discouraged because they put their trust in the wrong thing, in the wrong people. Who we follow and what we believe matters. See, I'm talking about doctrine. Doctrine matters. I'm talking about this. Maybe you're wondering, why am I talking about this? I'm talking about it because I think that there is a sense, there's a sense today, especially in Western culture, and that's my culture, so that's how where I come from, but especially in Western culture and maybe beyond that, that what you believe doesn't really matter. It's not relevant to life. Or if it does matter, it's just a personal, private thing. It matters to your personal, private life, but that's the only place where it really matters. There's this sense that what you believe is irrelevant to the real world. Like, the real world is money, and the real world is politics, and the real world is social issues and international issues, and that's the real world. And what you believe, doesn't matter. That's not the real thing. I think there's this real sense that what you believe doesn't matter. Or, again, it matters to you personally. How does it make me healthier? How does it make me happier? How does it make me feel better? So we have, I think, these two things happening where we say it doesn't matter, it's not relevant, or it only matters to whether it makes you feel better in your personal life. But I think both of those are lies. Both of those are false. Who you believe, who you trust, what you follow, it matters. It matters to your personal life, but it matters to the world. It matters to the people who aren't here. It matters to what's going on in the world around us. I want to give you a really extreme example, but I think one that's helpful about this idea that what you believe matters. So, Germany. 1930s Germany. Nazis are beginning to come into power. They're starting to take over the government. And we know how terrible that was for Germany and for most of the rest of the world. Something happened in Germany when this was happening. In the early 1930s, the German church, mainly the Lutheran church, the Protestant church of Germany, for the most part, agreed with what the Nazis were doing. And they were willing to support the whole Nazi agenda, the whole Nazi movement. And so as the government tried to take control of the church said, okay, yes, come on in. The door is open. In fact, Nazi pastors, can you imagine? There were Nazi pastors, started taking over key leadership positions of the churches all over Germany. And about two-thirds, so the majority, about two-thirds of German Lutherans said, this is great. We support this. This way we can honor our nation and we can honor our God and everybody's happy. So two-thirds of German Christians said, this is good for the church and this is good for the country. Now, at the same time, there was a smaller movement of German Christians, German Lutherans, who said, no, this is not good. This is not right. The church is God's church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It does not belong to the Nazis or the government or the German nation. And so they tried to go against what was happening. They were called the Confessing Church. And a lot of these Christians paid a tremendous sacrifice. They suffered and they died because they stood against other Christians and the Nazi government. They said, no. This is not right. This is not good. This is not the gospel. One of the most famous of those guys was a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a leader of the Confessing Church, and he was executed by the Nazis during World War II in 1943. He was executed because he stood against the Nazis. In fact, he tried to kill Hitler. He was part of a little group of people that tried to kill a little group of Christians that tried to kill Hitler. And he tried to help Jews during the time. All right, so the point is this. Doctrine matters. What you believe and who you follow matters. And I know that Nazi Germany, it's an extreme example, but it's a real example that in 1930, doctrine was a life and death issue in Germany. It was a good versus evil. I mean, it was black and white, good versus evil. Who you believe, what you believe, who you follow, was a life and death, good and evil thing. It matters. Doctrine matters. And it's not, it doesn't just matter for your own personal happiness or your own personal life. It matters for the world. It matters for our witness to Jesus. It matters for the faith. It matters for eternity. It matters for people's eternal salvation or otherwise. A few years ago, I was in Spain. I think I might have told you a little story about this a few weeks ago. I was in Spain. I was trekking through the Spanish Pyrenees. They're these big, beautiful mountains that divide France from Spain. Several weeks I was trekking through the mountains by myself. And in the wilderness, I was alone, wild, you know, icy, high mountains, kind of dangerous, but exciting and fun. And I was going through the mountains. And one day, I was way up in the mountains, and there was this really thick fog. I mean, it was just white everywhere, and I couldn't see anything. Like, 5 meters in front of me, I couldn't see. I couldn't see what was around me. I couldn't see if there was a cliff. I couldn't see any trail. Couldn't see anything. I didn't know where to go. I had a compass, and I had a map, and I knew how to use them. I was like, God, please help me to use this correctly, because I've always carried a compass and a map and have never really needed to use them very much. But I carried them, I took it out, and I thought, if I can't find the right way, I could end up getting very lost in a dangerous place. I could go down the wrong path. I could fall off a cliff. A bear could eat me. I don't know. This is a life and death thing if I can't find the right way. And when I was there on the mountain, I felt it. I was frightened. I was scared about making sure I knew the right way. So I took out my map, and I took out my compass, and I did my readings, and it told me, okay, the path is that way. I couldn't see it. I mean, it was literally white fog. I could see nothing but just a few feet in front of me. But the compass said, go that way. And that's the way I went, and it was fine. It was good. I got safely out, and I have lived happily ever after since. So that's what doctrine is. It's the compass. It's the compass and the map. It tells us the right way that we should go. It keeps us on the right path, on the good path. It guards us from going the wrong way into false teaching or into destruction or lies or whatever it might be. It keeps us on the right track. And this is what we see when we look at the whole idea of doctrine in Scripture. The Bible makes a really big deal out of doctrine, out of what you believe. And there's just, if we look at the Bible, and I did this during the week, I looked up every verse that had something to do with what you believe. And there is just like a flood. I mean, there is an avalanche of be careful what you believe. Watch out what you believe. Pay attention to your doctrine. Be careful about who you listen to. I mean, over and over and over again, the Bible makes such a big deal about being guarded and careful, about having the compass and going the right way, keeping on the right path. What I wanted to do was just give you a bunch of them, just a list of them, but we don't have time. I'm going to give you just a couple to give you a sense of how serious and important this is in the Bible. All right, so Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 and 8, it says this. I am, and this is Paul writing to some early Christians. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting, going away from the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. You are turning to a different gospel. I mean, this is right away at the beginning of the church, the beginning of Christianity. You are turning away to a different gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you follow. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. A really strong warning that people will want to listen to the people who tell them what they want to hear instead of the truth. One more, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's talking about bad doctrine or false teaching. And it says, false teaching creates jealousy, conflict, verbal abuse, and evil suspicions. There is constant bickering between people whose minds are ruined and who have been robbed of the truth. They think that religion is a way to make money. So these warnings, these very serious warnings that bad doctrine is a dangerous thing. False teaching is something you've got to be very guarded against. False teaching and bad doctrine lead in the wrong way. They take you off of the right direction. In fact, the picture that emerges from the Bible about bad doctrine is that it is so destructive. It destroys Christian community, destroys relationships. It leads to evil and violence. It leads to abuse and exploitation. It sort of highlights greed. People who are deceitful and selfish can use it to their own advantage. Greedy people can use bad doctrine to make money. I mean, there's this sense that this is dangerous stuff. This is fire. And you need to be careful, and you need to pay attention, and you need to watch out. We do. And so, you know, for me, as somebody who I'm preaching here to help out the bridge during this time, my job is to train pastors. That's what I do with SALT. And I feel this is just such a tremendous weight of responsibility to me, that I myself am guarding my own doctrine, and that the things I teach and say to you guys or to the pastors that I teach, that it is sound doctrine, that is, it's on the right path, that it is leading people the right way. Because this is such serious stuff. Who we believe, what we believe, who we follow, it matters. And sometimes it's a matter of good and evil or life and death. So let's talk about the bridge for just a second. I've been thinking a lot about the bridge. You know, we're trying to figure out the bridge's future. I'm praying about the bridge. I'm thinking about who we are. What does God want? You know, we're a non-denominational church. So that what that means is we are not part of a denomination. We are sort of our own thing over here in the edge of Tung Chung. We're not connected to a larger organization. We're not connected to a larger church. We don't have a historic sort of theological background. We're the bridge. We're here doing our thing. There's some good things about that. One of the good things, I think, is that for us, the playing field is kind of big. It's like a wide playing field. So I know lots of you, and as I've gotten to know you and as we've talked, we come from a lot of different places. Obviously different countries. We're also from different places spiritually, and we're from different places theologically. I know that. Some of you are Baptist, and some of you are Catholic, and some of you are, you know, we have these different traditions and backgrounds that we come from. We have our different doctrinal positions. And so in a non-denominational church, I think that's interesting. That's good. It makes our playing field wide. So there's lots of things as a church that we don't take a specific position on, right? So there's lots of theological things. You know, the whole Calvinism, Arminianism thing, if you know what that is, we don't take a position on that. Some of you are Calvinists. Some of you are Arminians. Wonderful. That's great. We don't take a position about the end times. You know, when Jesus comes back, what it looks like, post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial. There is no position in the bridge about that. And we have disagreements about that, I'm sure. There's a lot of things that we don't take a position on. We certainly don't take a position on a particular political perspective that you have to think this way or that way about politics or how the government should be run. So, I mean, my point is the playing field is wide, and there's something beautiful in that we can disagree with each other and still love each other. We can disagree and still respect each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But then the question is, well, so then who are we? I mean, what's the center for the bridge? What holds us together? Like, it can't just be all open to question. We can't just disagree on everything. So what is our center? What's our compass? What's our map as a church? And I think this is where things get really important. What I would love to do is actually do a series on the big doctrines of the Christian faith, which I'm not going to do because we don't have time for that, but I would love to. But the question is, what's our center? What's our compass as individuals? In your own walk with Jesus, what's your compass? And as a church, as the bridge, what's our compass? What keeps us in the right direction. And as I studied this past week, trying to figure out an answer to that question, what I kept seeing is that there are two things over and over. The Bible tells us two things that are that compass and that map, that are the center, that hold us together, that are the center of good doctrine, the center of Christian living, the center of faithfulness to Jesus, the center of knowing and loving God. And it's really pretty simple. One of them is the Bible, and the other one is Jesus. The Bible and Jesus. And that's what I saw over and over again when I looked at all the Bible verses about what's the compass. It just kept saying over and over again, number one is Jesus, and then the second is the Bible. So let me just talk about those real briefly. Let's think about the Bible as our compass for going the right direction. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. I'm going to read this. It's not on the screen, so listen carefully. It's talking about the danger of bad doctrine, and then what is good teaching? What is good doctrine? What is the compass that keeps you on the path? And it says this, evildoers and imposters. Okay, so these are people who try to get in here, and they teach false teaching. They try to lead you astray. They try to deceive. Evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. It's just that's a guarantee. Evildoers and imposters are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's false teaching. But as for you, all right, so this is a message for you, for me, for the church. As for you, continue in the truths that you were taught and that you firmly believe. You know who your teachers were, and you remember that ever since you were a child, maybe not for some of you, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is, those two things together. The Scriptures, God's Word, the Bible, leads to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. These two things, it's the compass and the map. And then it goes on to say, all Scripture, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is inspired by God. It's useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living. What that is right there is that's the Bible's doctrinal statement about itself. That's the doctrinal statement about the Bible. And it tells us that Scripture is inspired. It's that word inspired means breathed out. God breathed it out. It comes from the very soul and heart and spirit of God. He breathed out Scripture. And what does it do? It leads us to salvation in Jesus. It teaches us what's true. It shows us what's wrong in your life. When you look at Scripture, it's like a mirror that shows you what's right, but also shows you what's wrong and where you've gone wrong and what you need to get right. It shows you the right way to go. It leads you to the right path. And so that's the first foundation. That's the first like compass setting. That's the foundation and the starting point for good teaching and good doctrine. Scripture itself, the Bible. What does it say? What does it tell us about ourselves? What does it show me about me? What does it show you about you? What does it tell us about the world? What does it tell us about the church? What does it tell you about your family? What does it tell you about money and career and all of these other everyday things? That's the starting point for knowing that we're going in the right direction. In fact, it's so important. Today's Father's Day. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that tells us a father's or parent's responsibility. It says, as a parent, as a father, you have a responsibility to your kids. And your responsibility is to train them in the way they should go. And the way is the way of Jesus. And it's the Word of God. And you need to teach your kids the Word of God. You need to talk about it when you're at home. You need to talk about it when you're going out together. If you go to Ocean Park, if you go to Central, if you're out hiking on a trail, train your kids in the way they should go. Point them in the direction of God's Word. That's the responsibility of parents. And so our first compass heading is Scripture itself. It's the Bible. That's where whatever we believe, whatever we think, it's got to be rooted there. It's got to be centered in Scripture. That's the first one. The second one is Jesus himself. And this is more important than even the Bible. So think back to Acts chapter 5, in Gamaliel's speech and the advice that he gives. He talks about Theudas and Judas the Galilean, these two fake messiahs. They failed. Their movements failed. What's the difference between them and Jesus? Why is it you've never heard the name of Theudas, but there are 2 billion followers of Jesus today? What's the difference? Was Jesus just better at getting people to follow him? Was he just more interesting? Was he more exciting? Was he a better speaker? What's the difference between Theudas, who nobody cares about, and Jesus? Well, the difference is that they died and Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was dead and then he wasn't. He was resurrected. He died and 3 days later was resurrected to life. That is the central doctrine. That is the cornerstone. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus was dead and then he wasn't. Now, most of you guys believe that. Many people hear that and think that is the stupidest and silliest thing they have ever heard. But this is the witness of the people who were there at the time. They said, we saw it. We saw him. Those people back then, those Jews 2,000 years ago, they knew that dead people just stayed dead. They knew that dead people didn't come back to life. That's not a modern idea. They knew that death was death and that was the end and it was all over. And so if your Messiah was dead, well, he's not the Messiah. He's gone. You better find a new Messiah or find a new way. But Jesus is different because he was dead and then he wasn't. That's what Peter says in Acts chapter 5. Can we get up on the screen just verses 29 to 32? Peter talks about this. This is his defense to 29. This is his defense to the Jewish council when they arrest them. And he talks about Jesus. And he says there at the end, Peter and the apostles answered, it's necessary to obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, the one you killed by hanging him on a cross. God set him on high at his side, Prince and Savior, to give Israel the gift of a changed life, sins forgiven. We are witnesses to these things. This is a doctrinal statement about who Jesus is, and it tells us 5 things. It says Jesus is a real person, a historical person. He died on the cross, but then he wasn't dead. He was raised again. Real people saw him. They interacted with him. They talked to him. And because of all that, Jesus gives salvation to the world, forgiveness of sins. And these guys, Peter and the apostles, they were willing to suffer and die for that. They were ready to suffer and die for this person they were following. That's the difference between a guy like Theudas and a guy like Jesus. So it matters what you believe. It matters who you follow. It is a life and death matter. It's an eternity matter. It's a good and evil matter. It's a right and the right way and the wrong way matter. Who you follow matters. All right. So my hope for us as a church, my hope for myself, my hope for you as a personal follower of Jesus is that we would have a profound and deep and constantly growing love for Jesus and for God's word. So I want you to sort of take a check of your spirit right now. Take a check of your heart, take a check of your compass. How is your love for Jesus and his word? Does it describe you to say that you have a profound and deep and growing hunger and love for Jesus and his word? I don't know how to say it strongly enough. That's what I want for you, and it's what I want for me and for us, that we would just profoundly desire and love him and his truth. And if that doesn't describe you, if that doesn't describe your relationship with God or your sense of what Christianity is to you, then I want to encourage you to move in that direction. That we're not just playing around with religion. This isn't just, we're not just playing around. This is truth. This is life and death. This is what matters most. So my hope is that every belief, every idea, every opinion that you have, you will bring it under the authority of Jesus and of God's word. And I'll tell you what we so often do is we do just the opposite. We put Jesus, we put God's word under the authority of our opinions and values and beliefs, right? We say this, what I believe, my opinion, my feelings on this, my values in life, that's important. And my Christianity, my Jesus, God's word, it needs to support that. It needs to support my values and beliefs. That's the wrong way around. We've got to turn that around and say, what I believe most, what I value most, what I am most living for is under the authority, in submission to Jesus and in submission to God's word. And I want to tell you that if you or I, if we have a belief or a value or an opinion that isn't in submission to Jesus and the word of God, then we have nothing to say. We really don't. We have nothing to say about anything as Christians if it's not rooted in Christ and his word, if it's not under his authority. There's lots of social issues today that are controversial and difficult. And if our beliefs and values about them are not rooted in Christ and his word, we have nothing to say. You have nothing to say about it. My hope is that you and your life, your family, your marriage, your home, everything that's you and that's about you is rooted in Jesus and is rooted in God's word, because it matters. Who you follow and what you believe matters. Let me end with one little quote, and most of you know it. It's the old Sunday school song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I think that just says it right there. That's the foundation of good doctrine. That's good teaching. That's the right way. So set your compass. I want you to set your life's compass towards that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When you go to work tomorrow, you start your week tomorrow, set your compass for the week there. Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. In your marriage, your family, your home, set your compass there. Let's pray. God, our Father, as a perfect Father, you demonstrated your great love for us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of me and of the world and of each person here, to be raised again in victory and power. And Jesus demonstrated his own love for the Father in being willing to do that. Jesus, I pray that our whole lives, everything we think, everything we value, every belief we hold, every opinion we have, would be submitted to you, would be rooted in who you are and what you have done. That every belief, value, and opinion would be rooted in what you have told us about yourself in your word. You've given us the scripture. You've said it's breathed out of your own mouth. You want us to know who you are. It's not just a guess. We're not guessing. You've told us, this is who I am. This is what I am about. This is what I do. This is the kind of God I am. So Lord, help us to know you, and in knowing you, love you more. Help us to root ourselves so deeply in you, so profoundly in you. Jesus, be our compass. Jesus, be our map. Jesus, be our road. I pray this in his name. Amen.